I guess just to start with, I'll say that the title of the message obviously is For Such a Time as This. And it just seemed like a very interesting thing that, you know, Randy would be talking about trusting in the Lord. And obviously, you know, the theme of today's worship service was love. And, you know, I guess if you could get those two things down, you pretty much could have a pretty victorious life here as a Christian. But obviously the only thing missing there is the Word of God. So, you know, keep into that as well. But I guess this is an unusual message. I try not to be political. I try. But we live in a day where you almost can't help but bring politics into what's happening. And especially now, because anything that you would be construed as a Christian or as a conservative, you're considered radical right, and you're actually being labeled a terrorist. And that's pretty scary for most people. And what's happening, Christians that I've talked with, they're getting nervous, they're getting anxious, some are getting depressed, and there's a lot of concern over what's happening now with this new administration. And I think we probably got a little relaxed over the last 4 years, when, you know, the prior administration was very pro-religion, pro-life, pro-conservative values. And I think the church kind of stopped becoming active, you know. I don't want to say activist, because that has a bad connotation. But, you know, when the church is persecuted, the church becomes active and the church thrives. And I think what we're looking at is a time now where the Lord is saying, I want you to wake up and I want you to get active. I want you to thrive. So we have to look at it from God's perspective, not our perspective. And when we look at, we're going to be looking in the book of Esther, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with that story. And it seems there's a lot of parallels that can be drawn between what was happening to the Jews in that day and what's coming down the pipe, as it would be, for Christians and conservatives alike. So when we look at Esther, obviously, there's a man named Haman, who really was, I guess, I mean, he was very full of himself. I mean, I don't know a better way to put it. Very prideful man. And he was very unhappy with a particular Jew named Mordecai. And because of his hatred for Mordecai, he actually went to the extreme of wanting to have all the Jews killed, Mordecai being a Jew. So, you know, you look at it and you say, well, now look at how this works. Haman had a hatred for one man. Have we seen that in our media today? A hatred for one man? To the extent that not only did they want him killed, but they wanted anybody that was associated with him killed. So, you know, do you see parallels today with that? I think so. There's people that they would go to whatever extremes that they want just to get their way. And unfortunately, it's the poor, the needy, the people that have no voice. There's nobody to stand up for them who end up suffering. Well, guess what? We're not that people. We have a voice. We have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. And, you know, I've had people tell me I'm really sorry that, you know, I'm young and I just had children. Look at the world that they have to grow up in. Or worse yet, I've had people tell me, well, I refuse to have children because I don't want them to grow up in this world. Well, you know, where is the trust, right? I mean, trust in the Lord, right? So, you know, you can say, yeah, I don't like it that my children have to grow up in a world like this. But look at Esther, the situation that she's in, right? We have to understand, was God taken by surprise when Haman went to Ahasuerus and had him issue a decree to have all the Jews killed? Do you think God was like, oh my, what happened? You know? No, absolutely not. Because God already preordained that Esther would find favor in the eyes of the king and that she would already be in that place where she would have influence over the king, even before the decree happened. See, nothing takes God by surprise. Do we think God doesn't know what's going on in our country? Do we think he doesn't know what's going on in the world today? He absolutely knows. And in many cases, it's not a surprise that this all fits into his plan, that this is the way the world is going to go. You know, if everything was a bed of roses, as I say, then, you know, where would be the reason for people to want to pull up stake and go to heaven to be with their Lord? There would be nothing. We need the persecution. And I hate to say that, but I'm serious. Have you been praying that the Lord would, like, grow the church? It's a common prayer. I pray it often. Not this church, just the church in general, the body of Christ church. And I said, the church grows in persecution. So when God answers that prayer, we can't be like, oh no, what's going on in this world? He answered your prayer. Isn't that what you wanted? So, you know, we have to stop looking at things around us and get caught up in the many issues of life and start looking at things from God's perspective. When the Bible is read and the Bible reads us, we see the things that God has planned for man, and we should be able to find confidence in those things. All right. The book of Esther, chapter 3. Now, at this point, Ahasuerus has already issued the decree that the Jews would be killed. And in verses 12 and 13 here of Esther, it says, "Then were the king's scribes called in the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey." Now, you know, that's pretty bad, right? They're not only going to kill the men, they're going to kill the women, they're going to kill the children, and then they want to steal everything that the Jews have. Well, as I said, this didn't take God by surprise. He already put Esther in that place. And if we go over to chapter 4, we have a situation here where Mordecai hears, obviously, that this is going to happen. And he gets word to Esther, and he wants Esther to go plead the case for the Jews before the king. Now, if you're familiar with the story, obviously, you understand that anybody that goes before the king where the king hasn't called for them, or I guess offered his scepter to them, that if they come in to the king uninvited, he's going to kill them. And this is Esther's concern. So in chapter 4, verse 11, starting in verse 11, it says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, this is Esther speaking, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai's a pretty bright guy. Mordecai's telling her, you know, don't think just because you're living in the king's palace that you will be exempted. All he has to do is find out you're a Jew, and the decree has to fall upon you too, because it's all Jews, right? So he says, even if you think that you will be delivered, then don't think that if you don't do it, I know, Mordecai knows, God will raise up somebody else to deliver his people. See, Mordecai, he has a forward-thinking understanding of God's plan. God won't allow, this is genocide for the Jews. God will not allow genocide for the Jews because God's plan is that one day the Jews are going to have a nation again and they're going to be reestablished on this earth. So if the genocide occurs, then it thwarts God's plan. Well, who's going to thwart God's plan? Who's capable of thwarting God's plan? Nobody. See, and we know that. So how is it that we become anxious and we become depressed and we become concerned when we see the things that are happening in this world? Turn off the news. It's just not worth it anymore. You know, it's depressing. Read the Bible. I mean, you want something to lift your spirit? Lift your spirit. Read the Bible. It's something that will take the place of the garbage that they're spewing on TV. All right. So Mordecai tells her, who knows whether you are come for such a time as this? See, Esther, she's put in this place. Mordecai firmly believes that the Lord put her there specifically for this reason. Now, how do we know that, right? We don't know that. But Mordecai is confident that even if she doesn't do it, God will raise up somebody else to do it. Folks, how many people are in this church right now? I know it's a small church, but how many people, how many Esthers do we have today? How many Esthers do we have in this country that are willing to make a stand for what God wants? It only took one young girl to make that stand and save all the Jews in that time. We have a country that still has at least hundreds of thousands, if not a million, believers. I don't know how many. It's very difficult to say. People that claim to be Christian, I don't know. But, you know, if we only have a fraction, how many? If we have 100,000 out of the 350 million people that live in this country, 327 million or something like that, then that's a 99,999 more than Esther. So, you know, why are we concerned? We shouldn't be concerned. See, I've said it before, and I'm going to keep saying it, and I'll continue to say it, I'm sure, for messages to come. Everybody that's on this earth who's been saved is here for a reason. God will not take you home until you fulfill the purpose that God has for you. Wouldn't it be better to just fulfill that purpose so he took you home? That's how I feel about it. Let me do it, Lord, and I'm out of here, you know. But, you know, we need to understand. When God says that something is decreed by him, it doesn't matter what Ahasuerus says. It doesn't matter what the current administration says. It doesn't matter what President Xi in China says. It doesn't matter what the European Union says. It's God who decreed it. If, you know, when they think the Persian king's decree can't be changed, well, try to change God's decree. It's not going to be possible. So when the Lord says that he's got a plan for the body of Christ church, just like he had a plan for the Jews, we understand that the Jews were a nation of priests. They were supposed to fulfill their calling to God to become a nation of priests. And they were supposed to take his word into all the world, the nations around the world. But they didn't do that. So God, in his infinite wisdom, even before the beginning of the foundations of the world, already planned a way that he would have a second group of people, the Gentiles, who would become members of the body of Christ, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would be the ones who would now take his word to the world. See, nothing thwarts God's plan. It's still the same. The only thing that changed was the fact that now God's plan is to let people know that you are saved by the grace of God and not by the keeping of the law, which man could never keep in the first place. So we're supposed to understand that. It was always by faith in God that man would come to the saving knowledge of God. And we have people that are just, you know, losing it. I don't know a better way to say it. Because they forget who their faith and trust is in. Don't put your faith and trust in yourself, as Randy said. You know, we have no power. It is when we are weak that we are strong, because our strength comes from the Lord. So, you know, we've all been there. We've all been in a place where we were at our weakest. And it's like God just picked you up off the ground and stood you on your feet. And he said, keep going. You're not done yet. Stand or walk, whatever it takes, keep going. All right. Now, we have, well, this is, I've got a lot of things that are going through my head. I said that people are nervous about, you know, having children and raising their children in this kind of climate, this kind of atmosphere. But, you know, it's a tough world. You know, for a long time when I was younger, maybe in my, say, my 30s, I used to say, you know, oh, stop whining. You know, life isn't any worse for you than it was for me when I grew up. Well, I don't believe that anymore. I honestly believe it is a lot worse now than it was when I grew up. And unfortunately, we have to prepare our children, right? In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. The Apostle Paul here, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. These are great words that the Apostle Paul is telling us. First, he starts off that we need to live a sanctified life. We need to be blameless. We need to be harmless. But you are a son of God. See, it's not possible to do those things if you don't know the Lord. But he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, you know, enough said there, right? We don't need to go into that. Why? That ye can shine as lights in this world. As parents and grandparents and great-grandparents or whatever your situation might be, we have an obligation to the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to let them know about the Lord, to prepare them for this world. They have to understand not only the perverse nation that they live in, but they have to understand the glories of the God that we are training them up to follow, right? Train up a child, right? So when we let them know who God is, then we fill their mind with the wonderful things of God, the things that tell them what God has done in the past, what God is currently doing, and what God says he has yet to come. See, when they understand these things, they are less inclined to be drawn away by the enticements of this world. So when the world comes after them, hopefully they will have been prepared to say, no, 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 I don't want that. And they'll turn it away. They'll be that light in that dark world. And that's what causes them to be different. Not only will they show the love of God to others, but they will show how to live a life that is blameless, without rebuke, amongst a perverse nation. And people will say, how is it that you're able to do that? You know, you goody two-shoes, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I heard that when I was young. And I didn't even know the Lord yet, but I was moral, you know. I grew up in a home where we understood right and wrong. That's a big thing today. When you learn respect for other people and respect God, I grew up Catholic. I respected God. I just didn't have a relationship with him. But once I got that relationship, then as Rose said, now I understood true love. I understood what it meant that Christ came and died, was hung on a cross, and rose again the third day, taking my sin upon him so that I could be blameless before God the Father. That's amazing. That is unconditional love. That is a love that we can't aspire to without God. But God showed us that love, and he wants us to understand it. So he gave us this book so that we could. We can't say we completely understand it. How could I even understand that Christ would leave the glories of heaven to come and be born as a baby in a manger with nothing and then grow up to only be scourged, hung on a cross, and die because he loved me? See, it's hard to understand that, but I can be thankful for that. And if I can make that a reality in my life, then, you know, people that come and they bully your kids and they tell your kids, you know, oh, you're fat, you're just, you know, whatever. I mean, they come up with all kinds of things, right? You know, what do you mean you won't do drugs? What do you mean you won't drink alcohol? What do you mean you won't smoke a cigarette? You know, they'll find all kinds of things to come against your children and say, you know, why don't you just try it, right? But your kids have to understand there's somebody that loves them so much more, and he has a better plan for them than these people that are so-called friends who want them to have a drink, to take a smoke, to take some pills, and whatever else the world may try to bring them into. But, okay. So remember, they want to be a light in a dark world, right? Remember in the book of Revelation where the Apostle John is talking about the seven churches, and he says the seven churches are seven candlesticks. And then Jesus says that no man putteth a candle under a bushel, but puts it on a candlestick that all who might come may see the light. See, that's not just, hey, I got a candle with a light. It's, I want people to understand that you're going to come to the light. Christ is the light. He wants you to raise him up on high and say, look, he's my Lord. He's the one that I believe in. That's why I can be victorious in this world. And then others will want to see that light. See, when people are in the dark, they naturally want to go to the light. I mean, most of the time, I mean, I don't like the dark. But, you know, when you put that candle on a candlestick, see, I know it's funny in our time. We just flip the switch, right? But it wasn't like that for a long, long time. You had to light the candle. You had to walk around the house. Then at some point, you know, they ended up with the oil lamps, and then you were doing that. And then a wonderful thing with Thomas Edison, all of a sudden, the incandescent light bulb, right? And then all of a sudden, man doesn't think about, you know, the candle and the light anymore. Well, you know, if you were to go camping, you don't have a light switch. You might have an oil lamp. You might have a kerosene lamp. You might have a flashlight. But, you know, you can't just turn the light switch on. So, you know, but if you've been camping and you know, if you have a, I go back to my Boy Scout days, right? We would have tents all around, right? And in the center was where the campfire was. And everybody would sit there and everything, right? Well, once the campfire died, then it was just dark. But if you lit a, it wasn't kerosene, what was it? Propane lantern. In the midst there, you could see all the tents all the way around. It would just light up everything. And that's how it is. When God's light shines, it lights up everything. And you are God's light. So you should be a light unto this world. You should be the one that the world comes to and says, I don't know what it is about you, but I like it. What is it? And then you have an opportunity to tell them. See, we are members of the body of Christ. And I started off saying, you know, we have a purpose. God has a purpose for each of us. Now, you know, not everybody's a preacher, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's a Sunday school teacher, not everybody is a deacon, not everybody is, you know, whatever. But, you know, we all have opportunities in our lives. You know, whether you, like I know, like Lily mentions when she does hair, she gets the opportunity to talk to these people. They're pretty much imprisoned in that chair while you're talking to them, right? So, you know, yeah. And, you know, you got people that are students that are going to school. You've got people that are working in the workplace that you meet people every day. You could be in a store where you're checking out at the counter. You could be shopping and you're, or you could be the clerk in the store that people are coming to. You have an opportunity every time you meet somebody to let them know why you have that joy within you. And it's not a difficult thing. Now, I understand, you know, sometimes at work you have a hard time doing that, but you have a lunch break. So, you know, take advantage of your lunch break. Yeah, I was thinking now I don't have much of a lunch break anymore. They took our lunchroom away. They didn't want to have the opportunity to spread COVID. So now everybody has to eat at their desk, you know, or at their workbench or whatever. So, you know, you've kind of been limited on what you can do. But these things will pass. You know, if you meet people in your daily routine, you have an opportunity to tell people about the Lord. Now, I know, you know, we have a number of ladies in this church who homeschool. And of course, you know, I mean, we've had mothers here that have spent time with their children. What an honor it is to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they come to know him, not just head knowledge, but they, I mean, I praise God, all my children are saved. I can't tell you. It's almost, you know, when you got saved and you felt that weight lifted off your shoulders, then when your children all get saved, it's like a second weight gets lifted off your shoulders. You don't worry anymore that, oh, I'm afraid this one might go to eternal damnation, you know, and I'm not really sure that this one's saved or anything like that, right? I mean, we have opportunities, obviously when they're young, to teach them about the Lord, to get them into his word, to put in motion those things where they read the Bible on their own, and if they have questions, they get to ask, right? Where you can have devotionals with your kids. And then hopefully, as they get older, they've got that foundation to stand on now. So, you know, they don't have to be consumed by the world. Now, there's a scripture that says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now see, the Holy Spirit provides certain gifts to believers. And some people have that gift of hospitality. Some people have a gift where they're compassionate. Some people have a gift where they are able to teach. But everybody has a gift. Some people have more than one gift. And the Holy Spirit will work in your life to make that gift known unto you. When that happens, use the gift. Don't hide the gift. You know, when they talk about how the husbandman handed out 10 talents and then 5 talents and 1 talent, and then he came back and he said he wanted his talent with usury. He wanted to see that you invested the talent that he had given you. See, that word talent, you know, yeah, of course he's talking about money, but he's also talking about talent. You have a talent. You have a God-given talent that he wants you to use. So he says he wants you to use it with usury. That sounds kind of silly, but he wants interest on it. He wants you to say, oh, I know the Lord has given me a compassionate spirit. So, you know, when you hear that somebody is going through a rough patch in the church and you're praying for them, or you call them on the phone and you lift them up, then that's wonderful. But then, you know, what about maybe going to the hospital? Now, you know, I understand these things are difficult nowadays with the whole COVID thing. But see, people need to know that somebody's thinking about them. When, I don't know if I should say this, but, you know, when my wife was in the hospital, they always had the chaplain, I guess. I don't know. I think that's what he was called. Come by and want to know if, you know, she wanted him to pray for her. And, you know, it's like, well, okay, you can try. But, you know, I wasn't really expecting much to come out of that. But, you see, most of the time there was somebody else in the room with her. And we could have a conversation about the Lord. We could be reading Days of Praise. We could be doing whatever. That person who's also in a bed who can't get away has no choice but to hear what's going on. You see, these things are important, that we take advantage of these things when we have that opportunity. You know where else is a good place? When you get an elevator. You know, people can't go anywhere. But, okay. They might quickly push some buttons when, but that's another story. All right. All right. Excuse me. I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, To each one who may happen to be here, to whom God has entrusted opportunity, talent, and position, I would urge them to remember that there is a something for each believer to do, a work which he cannot delegate to another, a task which it is his privilege to be permitted to undertake, which it will be to his solemn disgrace and detriment if he does not execute, but which will be to his eternal glory under God if he is found faithful in it. The gospel assures us that the great householder has committed talents to every man according to his several ability. Our hope of success this morning in our sermon shall lie in our individualizing ourselves and hearing the voice of the Spirit of God saying to each one, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So he was encouraging the people in his church. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of you has a talent. Use it for God. Don't think of it as, we have a church, so we do everything as a church. He says it's individualized. So God is working with each of us as individuals, and he wants us to fulfill that which he has called us to do. It is a divine purpose. So we talk about divine providence, right? God has predetermined. Predestined, I guess. All of these things. Even before we could even imagine, God had already determined it was going to be this way. He already destined that it was going to be this way. So if God has predestined you to have this talent, don't you think you should use it for him? I mean, it's really that simple. That's the idea. All right. So I should have had you stay there. Back in Esther. Esther chapter 4. Now, we have many reasons that we can come up with that we won't do what we think God's telling us to do. Esther was like that too. And you can hardly blame her. She's a young girl. And you were asking her to go into the king and tell him, hey, the decree you just made, it was a bad idea. Okay. But in chapter 4, I think I read this already. Okay. Yeah. So Esther, she tells Mordecai, he hasn't called me into the king's court in 30 days. And unless you're called or unless he extends his scepter to you, you fall under the law where it says that you're going to be died. You're going to be killed. So, I mean, it's not a poor excuse, but it's an excuse. Where was her trust? She knew the Lord. Mordecai had to raise her. And Mordecai knew the Lord. And Mordecai, from what I read in Esther, gave her a very good understanding of who God was. But she tried to give Mordecai an excuse. This is a bad idea because he could kill me if I go into him. Well, yeah, that's true. It could all happen. And we could all come up with a million reasons why we don't do what we do. And the fact is, when we come up with reasons why we don't do God's will, all we're doing is saying, God, you're not big enough to handle this. I'm not going to trust you. And that's very unfortunate. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be the one that when the Lord asks us to do something, you know, like Isaiah, right? I always am amazed when the Lord comes looking for somebody and their response is, "Here I am, Lord." I'm like, wow, can you imagine? That would be something you want on your tombstone, right? "Here I am, Lord." You know, well, maybe that doesn't sound right. No, I'm not, I'm not here, no. But, you know, you called me and I came, right? So I'm going to do your will. That's kind of the whole idea, right? And we have plenty of examples of people that did that, even though it didn't seem like it made any sense. And we've talked about, Joshua, right? You know, just go around the city, you know, seven times and wait for the wall to fall down, right? I mean, you know, sure, Lord, this is the plan you want me to tell all of these soldiers? But he did it, right? And then, you know, Gideon, you know, where he's got to go up against the Midianites. And, you know, the Lord says, "Hey, you got too many men. So send a bunch of those home until you finally get down to 300. It's like, oh, okay. So here's Gideon, who has no military background. And he sent all these guys home. And he says, "You are my 300 chosen. We're going to go up against that multitude of Midianites." And, you know, they did. See, people, you would think that you would say, like, "Seriously, buddy, this is what you want me to do?" But they didn't, because he had faith in his God, and he passed that faith on to those that were under him. I mean, I can't say not passed it, but they saw the conviction in the man that he was going to do what he was going to do. He could have done it without the 300 men. God could have just used Gideon for that. And of course, you know, we have Jesus Christ who came to do his Father's will. And, you know, all of these things are examples for us. We should be able to look at them. We need to recall these things. God doesn't say, "Hey, read this book. Oh, did you read it this year? Okay, you're done. You don't ever have to read it again the rest of your life." No, he wants you to read it over and over and over again so that when you get into these situations, these things come back to your mind. Oh, yeah, I could be a Gideon, you know. I'm not asking you to be a Gideon. But, you know, you can see how God worked in the lives of people in the past and have that confidence that he's going to continue to work even in your life, right? All right. Now, I'm actually going to just end with a statement here. Excuse me. It says, "What are the obligations of one elected according to the foreknowledge of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ and quickened by the Holy Spirit? What manner of persons ought we to be? You have been raised to that honor. Walk worthy of it." That's my closing statement. Okay? All right. We'll close in prayer.